gather, we would read God's word, we would sing God's word, we would preach God's word, and we would pray God's words. Thank you, Bob, for this morning praying God's word for us. A couple of details I need to get figured out here. Glasses is one of them. Let's pray. Father, this morning we're going to look at honoring you. We gather here this morning. We take time out of our week that we would honor you. We are insufficient to be able to offer honor to you. So would you work in and through us and the Holy Spirit to bring honor to yourself. On February 8th of this year, just before 5:30 p.m., Melody and I and 15 of my CWU math students gathered around our dinner table to eat. Suddenly, all of our phones went off. We received a text from CWU stating there was a report of an active shooter on campus. There was a time of stress, and I asked every student to contact their parents and tell them they were safe at my house for dinner. We all know there ended up being no shooter. In one of the after reports from President Godino, it stated, and this is why I begin with this story, the police chief and Officer Murray Wells were about 50 yards from Lynn Hall and ran into the building. They ran into the building. Officer Wells is fairly new to CWU, but not to his job. He received tactical training and had been on a SWAT team for 17 years prior to coming to Ellensburg. He was trained for this situation. He had prepared for this situation. And when confronted, he was unflinching in his actions. He did what he prepared to do. He ran into the building. Brothers and sisters, like Officer Wells, we need training and preparation so that when confronted with an important situation, we can be unflinching. We're on this earth to honor God. We need to know and understand God's word so that it directs our path, and we are faithful at all times to honor him. One definition of honor is treating others the way that they ought to be treated and esteeming them appropriately. For example, we honor God because he is God. He created the heavens and the earth, and he is robed in splendor. Psalm 104 tells us that. He is merciful, gracious, just, and holy. We see that in Exodus 34. We also understand from Scripture that all men and women deserve honor because they are image bearers of this great God. Here's a footnote. We footnote in papers because we take some thought or some words from some other author. Here's my footnote, and that is I have relied heavily on the February edition of Table Talk magazine, which was devoted to honor. And I'm also indebted to John Piper and his exposition of Malachi 1 and honor. We've probably all had training on what it is to honor God. Is the training that each of us has sufficient to prepare us for situations we face so that we will unflinchingly honor God? We're confronted regularly where we must decide, do I honor God or do I pursue something else? A way to say this, do I run into the building or do I do something else? This morning, we're going to look at Malachi 1 and we're going to consider why we honor God. But here's the point I want to make this morning. Please make this your main takeaway. We need to love God first. I can either have my thought be to please God or to please myself. I can choose to love God first or love God second. Believers, here's where we decide to run into the building or not. Do I, in an unflinching manner, love God first? Then, after loving God first, can I think about how I might please my children or my neighbor? If I'm more concerned about making my decisions to satisfy me or my children or someone else rather than to satisfy God, then I'm loving God second and myself first. If you turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1 or read it on the screen. We'll read verses 6 through 14. Here we'll get to see why God should be honored, and we'll see what it looks like to love God second. As we read this passage, we should note our understanding of who God is should compel us to love him first. It'll become clear that the priests love themselves first. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised you? How have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, the food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Rightly understood, honor should produce reverence, obedience, and gratitude. Back to verse 6 from our passage. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests. And so this morning we'll consider in some different ways that a son honors his father and a servant his master. Christians, this needs to separate us from the world around us. Those who know God as Father should honor their majestic Father. The author begins the paragraph in verse 6 by showing us that God is our Father, and then devotes the rest of the text to showing the utter inconsistency between having God as Father and treating him the way the priests were treating him. So this morning we're going to quickly look at ways that Malachi helps us feel the majesty of our Heavenly Father by calling him the Lord of hosts, showing us that God will eventually be honored by all, and by showing that God does not need the sacrifices from the priests. One, by calling him the Lord of hosts. The first thing Malachi does to help us feel the majesty of our Father in this text is to use a special name for him again and again. 8 times in these 9 verses, God is called the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, and if I'm a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts? Will he be pleased with you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. My name is great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. What a weariness this is. You say and you sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord of hosts? I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. Hosts means a great number, great numbers of armies or angels or stars. Let's talk about the stars. We have a new dog in our home. I'm going to get to the stars. We have a new dog in our home. We've had him for just over a year now. So now I'm telling stories of my dog instead of my children. Actually, I think Michael is thankful for that. So Finn lets us know when he needs to go outside. There have been several times this winter where I've had to take him out during the night. And when the sky is dark, without the moon, and it's cold, and it's a cold, clear night, it is overwhelming to look at the sky. I can see only a fraction of the stars that exist in the universe, but the numbers of stars out is awe-inspiring. God is the creator of the stars. He placed each in their place. I had to look this up. There are about 10 billion galaxies in the observable universe. 10 billion galaxies. Now, if we assume each galaxy has an average of 100 billion stars, then there are about, I don't even know the number, and I do math stuff. There's one with 21 zeros after it, or about 1 billion trillion stars. Overwhelming to think about. Not for God. Psalm 8 says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, the work of your fingers, it's like it's the easiest thing to do, just with his fingers. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? The Lord of hosts placed each of these stars in place. Some he started spinning. Some he got to rotating around other planets, and some he gave brilliant colors to. I bet you that there are many that only he is aware of and appreciates. And even though we don't see these stars, they do their job well. And that is to shout the glory of God our Creator. This is the Lord of hosts. So what Malachi wants us to see and feel is that our Father in heaven has infinite authority in the universe. He can wield any and all armies on the earth to accomplish his purposes among the nations, whether they know it or not. He has myriads of unstoppable angels who do his bidding flawlessly and never fail in their errands. And he has appointed every star in the universe its position. He holds them in place, all billion, trillion of them. He calls them all by name. Two, by showing us God will be honored by all. Malachi helps us feel the majesty of our Father by showing us that someday his authority and his ownership will be honored among every people in every place. Verse 11 is one of the most amazing and exciting promises in the Old Testament. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for not my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, Malachi says to the priests, the name of your father, which you dishonor with sick sheep and mangy goats, that name one day is going to be reverenced and held in highest esteem by every nation of the world in every place on earth. Should you not then honor your majestic Father? Three, by showing that God needs no sacrifices. Finally, Malachi helps us feel the majesty of our Father by showing that he does not need these mangy sacrifices or any others. Our ancient Father is not dependent on the food offered by the priests. The priests here clearly loved themselves before they loved God. It is as if they said to themselves, if I give God the sacrifice with a broken leg, then I'll have the healthy one. God wants us to love him first God does not need the sacrifices. Verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors. That's shut the doors of the temple. Shut the doors that you might not kindle fire upon my altar in vain. In other words, close the temple. I don't want the smell of your sacrifices. I don't need the food of your sacrifices. This is the majesty of God's ownership of all things. Psalm 50 puts it like this. I will accept no bull from your house, nor he-goat from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the air, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and all that is in it is mine. Or as Paul says in Acts 17, he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, for he himself gives to all men life and breath and everything. Our majestic Father owns every square inch of this universe. And on the altar of this majestic Father, the Lord of hosts, the priests are offering animals with mange and broken legs. Honor should produce reverence, obedience, and gratitude. So I want to talk about quickly about some obstacles or an obstacle to our honoring God. One of the considerable obstacles we face to honoring God is the influence of our culture on our thinking. Think of culture as those things that are valued by those around us. We look back over the centuries and we can see the different things that people valued. Some cultures valued their art, and that's seen through the great museums and buildings. There were cultures where reason was valued, where emotion was valued, and there have been times that God's word was valued. We should probably add pop culture to this list. That is, what is popular is valued. Not necessarily what is good or what is important, but just what's popular. Our culture doesn't value God's word. Our current culture doesn't just not value God's word. It's much deeper than that. It's not just a soft-spoken word about being against the things of God. It has become a screaming in-your-face position, a mocking of Christians, mocking the church and mocking God. We live in a post-Christian age, a culture that mocks Christianity. We see this especially when there are tragedies these days and people say they'll pray and then the elites mock them as if prayer is meaningless. There's another obstacle that we face, and that's the flesh. We're fallen creatures and desire to honor ourselves before we honor God. I'll leave this point now. I didn't want somebody to think that I had overlooked it. One specific thing that our culture values is freedom. Not having to commit. No marriage. Move in with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Divorce. You owe it to yourself to not be in a relationship you don't like. An abortion. Sometimes babies are inconvenient. You have a right to your freedom. You see, our culture is one where God has no place. Things God asks us to value, the world mocks. We are bombarded by our culture with things that are the opposite of what God wants. When we're confronted with situations battling culture, what do? Brothers and sisters, here's where we need to be different. We must be prepared when Scripture calls upon us to do something to run into the building. In an unflinching manner, we must love God first. It might not be easy. It might even be embarrassing. But it is what we're called to do. And it's what God deserves. I've just raised some difficult issues, and I need to quickly remind us of God's grace and mercy. I don't raise any of these items, divorce, abortion, or other things, to bring guilt on anyone. Believers in Christ, we have no guilt. If we carry guilt for something we have sought God's forgiveness for and repented of, then we do not understand forgiveness. When our sins are forgiven, there is no guilt. There's nothing else God can do. He already paid the cost for our sins, and that means we don't carry guilt. Now, if there's conviction from the Holy Spirit because of current behavior, then that needs to be dealt with. Repentance is necessary, but don't carry guilt that's no longer yours to carry. Quickly, a few ways to tangibly honor God. Honor God. 1 Peter 2 says, fear God, honor the emperor. I hope you aren't thinking that this doesn't apply to us, because it does. Whoever our emperor is, whoever our president is, honor the emperor. Peter wrote this during a time of persecution to believers, and he was telling them to honor the emperor. The emperor was the one leading the persecution. We need to be different. Honor the elderly. Leviticus 19. I'm always encouraged when I see families taking care of their parents in old age. It's clear that families are honoring their parents or loving them first and over themselves. Honor church leaders, 1 Timothy. And honor others who serve Christ faithfully, Philippians 2. We're also to honor certain God-ordained institutions, such as the Sabbath and marriage. We're going to look a little closer at a couple of these. One, honor marriage. First, marriage is not simply a church ordinance. It's not just a good idea. Marriage is a creation mandate. It's a divine decree, foundational and necessary for human flourishing. Loving God means keeping His commandments, and loving our neighbors means being an instrument of redeeming grace, which in this case means promoting marriage as a divine blessing for humanity. Second, marriage is intentionally used in Scripture as a metaphor for God's unbreakable covenant of grace with His people. Note how the Bible describes Christ as the bridegroom and His church, those whom He has saved, as His bride. Foundationally, marriage is a blessing to humanity, and its primary purpose is to reveal God's redemptive relationship with His people. It's bigger than a wife and a husband. It's about God and His people. And God wants for your marriage to attract others to Him. We need to be a counterculture people. We need to be salt and light to a world that needs God. If we live in our marriage like everyone around us does, then we'll attract no one to Christ. When culture says marriage is not important, we need to live in our marriages in ways that those around us envy. We need to honor God in and through marriage. Honor God by your marriage. Love God first. Two, honor the Sabbath. When we gather with the saints on Sunday, we're admitting that we remain a people in need of God's grace. We're not yet free from sin and corruption ourselves. As we rest from work and the world, we're seeking rest for our souls. On Sunday, we shut our ears to the world and listen to the word of God preached. We confess our sins. We rejoice in our salvation. We pray for each other, and we sing praises of our Maker and Redeemer. For in the gathering, we're reminding ourselves of our need to remove ourselves from the influences of the current culture, and that God deserves to be honored, and we need to honor Him. This morning, I said my purpose is for us to remember that we are to love God first in life. As I reflect on choices I made with my family regarding honoring the Sabbath, I'm convicted. On a number of occasions, I chose to love God second. You see, growing up, my boys participated in sports, and they were often involved in tournaments. These tournaments often had games on Sunday. Now, my commitment to God and my family was that we would be with God's people on Sunday mornings somewhere. Wherever we were, the commitment was to find a gathering of God's people and join them. That's how I would honor the Sabbath and love God first. Well, there were times where it wasn't convenient, or we needed to be at the game early. I loved God second in these situations. I did not love God first. My decision was based on putting my own desires or the desires of my children first. I loved my children first and God second. If I could, I would do this different. Our culture says that Sunday is half the weekend, and you need that time to do things for you. So take advantage of every minute that you have. Scripture says love God first. When you consider what you'll be doing on the Lord's Day, is it based on loving you first or on loving God first? And just in case you're wondering what I think, I do think that we can love God first and still go camping or travel or even let my children participate in that tournament. But I know it's also hard to do, and it takes planning and effort. 3, children, honor your father and mother. It's not surprising that after giving instructions about how to honor God in the first 4 commandments, God instructs us in the 5th commandment to honor your father and your mother in Exodus 20. For in honoring their parents, children simultaneously learn how to honor the God whom their parents honor. Simply, children are to obey and honor their parents, because in so doing, they learn to love and worship the living God. The command to honor our parents is picked up in the New Testament as well. Paul states in Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. If children honor their parents, they're given the promise that they will live long in the land. In other words, those who honor their parents find favor with God. And if we continue reading in Ephesians 6, we read, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers and mothers, the duty to raise our children in the nurture and admonition, the discipline and instruction of the Lord is one of the great duties that we have. Sometimes raising children is challenging. It takes hard work to both love and discipline our children, and to do so in ways that honor God. Here's my counsel on this. Keep the following 2 thoughts in your mind and make sure they're in the mind of your children, for those of you who still have children around. 1, I will always love God first. I will know and try to live out His word. His word tells me to love you and to raise you in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. 2, know that there will never be anyone on this earth who loves you more than your mother and I. Lord willing, someday there will be someone who loves you just as much as we do, but know that no one will ever love you more. And I'll try to show you that in all of my dealings. Parents, you have a duty. When you fulfill that duty, then it will be much easier for children to honor you and, so doing, honor God. When do we stop needing to honor our parents? There's a time when a man and woman will leave their parents, but I don't see where the commandment is ever taken away. Seeing that your parents' needs are met in old age is a way to honor God. We've had many in our congregation honor God by having their parents for their last years or months in their homes. This is so counterculture. Why would you change your lifestyle for someone when you can send them off to a nursing home? Because God told us to honor our parents. Before I conclude, I'm going to give homework. I'm used to giving homework. I say to my students, the two most important things you can do is come to class and do your homework. Some of them struggle with those two things. I'm going to give you homework. Here's your homework. Families, when you're all together today, maybe even around the dinner table, then children, ask your parents, what are things that I do that makes you feel like I honor you? Or, what things can I do to show you that I honor you? Those parents whose children have left home, you have homework also. Call your children and tell them the things that they did that made you feel honored. Maybe this is easy for you, and maybe it's hard, but in any case, find those things and call them and tell them. For those who aren't parents, call your parents or someone else that you have honored and tell them. Tell them you honor them as a way to honor God. Or have you seen children around that honor their parents? Tell them that you saw it and it was a cool thing. The second part of your homework, this might be a conversation between you and God, or maybe this is around the dinner table. What things do you do to honor God? How do you show God that you love Him first? Now, in conclusion, we started with the story of Murray Wells running into the building. In an unflinching manner, he did what he was trained to do. Scripture trains us to honor God. Brothers and sisters, in an unflinching manner, we must get used to loving God first in our daily living. Don't give in to the pushes and influences of culture. Love God first. The culture and our flesh constantly pull and push us to act against what God wants for us. We need to know God's word, to know how to live, but we also need the care, comfort, conviction, and strength the Holy Spirit gives us in order to live faithfully. Christ did not leave us to do these things on our own. He left the Comforter. That's the Holy Spirit who guides us. Would you pray with me? God, the things that we do for you are no better than the mangy sacrifices of the priests. Even when we try to honor you, we fall short. But in spite of this, you love us. Would you work in us this week to bring honor to you? In Christ's holy and precious name, amen.